Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. The next sola we will cover is sola fide, faith alone. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we're told from the very earliest ages that we cannot be saved except by faith. And yet, Lord, in the Southern Baptist Church and many Protestant denominations today, there is the idea that we have to do something. Some part falls to us, some work. And Lord, we do not want that to continue. We want the grace of God to be that which everyone sees as the cause of our redemption, and that faith is the only means by which we can attach ourselves to that. Lord, help us to understand it, but not just to that, that we would also be able to share that. There would be a groundswell of a change in those who do not know this. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The shopping dynamic, very popular this time of year, is basically, you go to the store, you find something you want, you pay for it, and then you take it home. The number one, I have no figures in front of me, but I'm guessing, the number one hindrance in shopping is what I just described, paying for it before you can take it home. Unless you're in California and other places, if you take it out of the store without paying for it, you can be arrested. You must work for your money, however you, but it comes from you. There must be some meritorious reason for the store to give you your goods, and that is that you have paid a price for them. This, according to most of the world, is also how you get to heaven. You pay something, and you get to heaven. It's pretty fuzzy what you have to pay. Some say, not very much. You know, you go to the store, and there's an item in the store, and you look at it, and you pick it up, and it doesn't have a price tag. You don't know how much it is. Not on the shelf. You don't know how much it is. So what is the price? Well, it's kind of fuzzy. How much good do I have to do? Some people say, well, it's fuzzy. Most people think they've done enough. Most people feel that other people are so much worse than them that God will let them in just on that basis. So the price is fuzzy. But people think there's something that you have to do. Some part you have to give. So today we look at the next in the Sola series, the third one really, Sola Fide, faith alone. This is what Christmas is about. Jesus coming is so that our faith would be in him, that he alone would bring salvation. Our faith then goes to him. The world sees religious matters from the many perspective. You know, there are many, if you want to go to Chicago, for whatever reason you want to do that, nothing sane. But if you want to go to Chicago, you could drive in any number of cars. You could take any colors of cars. All manner of cars you could do. But any car would do, as long as it worked. It could be old, it could be new. any car at all. So people think, well, there are many ways, there are many truths, there are many doors, many shepherds, many saviors, many gods. So you can come many ways to heaven. You can come through Jesus even if you want to, but he's not the only way. Sola fide is part of that formula where the scriptures alone give us the truth. Sola gratia by grace alone. Sola fide through faith alone. Solus Christus in Christ alone. Sola Deo gloria to the glory of God alone. Christianity is an alone soul religion. The world doesn't like it. The world does not want to hear that Jesus says he's the only way. The world does not want to hear that we say Jesus is the only way. What about all those faithful Muslims? What about all those faithful Hindus? What about the whole world's got thousands of religions? What about them? Are you going to tell them as much and strong as they believe it that it won't work? When has believing something in yourself ever kept you from something that was reality? I'll tell you something happened to me this past week. I believed that the way forward did not have a cat right down there in front of me. And so I stepped on the cat's tail. Why did reality not change? I mean, I believe the cat wasn't there. I was carrying something that was blocking my view. So, off he goes. She didn't change anything. What is exactly, I know this is a powerful a day for belief and powerful will, but what exactly does imagination or thinking change in reality? People don't like that Jesus says he's the only way. What does it change? All of these things are not just arbitrarily given by humans. This is put upon us by God. We are saying these things because it's what the Bible teaches. So let's look at Abraham in our passage. Abraham the believer. Verse 1 says that Abraham is the forefather according to the flesh. Abraham is... When you're reading the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, it's just kind of there. The flood happens in 6, the Tower of Babel happens in 11, and you get creation at the beginning, and so it runs, and then God calls Abraham. And Abraham then is called here the forefather according to the flesh. Well, certainly of the Jews, but also of the entire world, because in Genesis 12:3, the Lord, when he called Abraham, said, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." All the nations of the earth is not just Israel. It's every nation. Through Abraham, Abraham would be the start of that. Believers are the seed of Abraham. The Jews, who are physical seed of Abraham, are not truly children of Abraham unless they believe. But Abraham's a start. And the nation of Israel then was God's vehicle to lead the world to Christ. What God did with Israel was a national witness and revelation to the world. And they stayed alone and aloof from everybody for a long time. They maintained the gospel in shadow in Israel. But they were God's vehicle. You want to know how to get to God? Israel was showing us the temple. The temple exhibited the requirements of sin and death. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, this is something we don't like to read. It's not something we normally look at. You don't normally have your quiet time in Leviticus. Leviticus 1, verse 1 says this. Then the Lord called to Moses, and Moses is just another in the line of the patriarchs from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." Look at that passage. Here's the gospel in Leviticus. The tent of meeting, by the way, is where the Lord met with the people of Israel. The tent of meeting. It turned into the tabernacle of the temple. But the Lord would meet the people at the tent of meeting. And so the Lord would meet Moses there. And for the Lord to be able to be met with by the people, this formula was given. Speak to the sons of Israel. When any of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals. And notice how the animal is to be. Without defect, verse 3. Outward defect. It's not got scars or blemishes on it. It's spotless. It's the one you would keep for yourself. Not one with blemishes that you would say, well, we'll just do that one. And this at the door of the tent of meeting was to be identified with the person who wanted to meet with God, but could not meet with God because of sin. Sin kept Israel from God. So if you wanted to be with God, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to bring an offering in your stead, in your place. And that offering had to be outwardly holy, because holiness is what God requires for us to be right with him. And if we're holy, then we are able to go to the tent of meeting. If we're holy, then we can meet with God. So, notice what happened to that. He was to identify himself with that offering. Lay his hands on it. The laying of hands was him identifying his sin with that offering. The outward righteousness of the sacrifice identified the sacrifice's holiness with the man, the transfer I've told you about before. And by laying his hand on the burnt offering took his sin. By laying his hand on the burnt offering, the righteousness outwardly of the sacrifice transferred to the man, to the one who was bringing the sacrifice, so that he was ceremonially righteous, figuratively righteous, symbolically righteous, whereas the sacrifice took his sin. Then the sacrifice was killed, which is the wages of sin. So this is how, if you wanted to be with God, this is what you did. It was the laying on of hand is the forerunner to faith. When you place faith in Jesus, you are laying your hand on Jesus. He, being the spotless Lamb of God, is transferring his righteousness to you so that you can know God. So this is what Israel's, as a nation, and the temple brought. Now, the sacrifices reveal the need for a substitute to take our sins. And the spotless nature of them pointed to the need for holiness in order for us to be with God. The law would expose our unholiness and drive us to seek to be forgiven by this act of faith. Now, Abraham exemplified the requirement of faith. This is why he's the forefather here. He's the example. He's the one that had these things happen. And the forefather sets the standard. The Pharisees would claim to be Abraham's children, but then they were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus said, well, Abraham never did that. You're not children of Abraham if you're not doing the deeds of Abraham. John 8, 37 says this, or 38, says, I speak the things which I have seen from my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. He says, the Pharisees, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You know, you want to stand as a Jew? You want to stand as a child of Abraham? Then do what Abraham did, Jesus said. But they didn't. So what do we find here in this passage about Abraham? How is he justified? Justified means you're declared righteous in the eyes of God. You're declared not guilty. So how was Abraham declared not guilty? And it says explicitly that it was not by works, because if it was by works, he would have something to glory in, but not before God. If it was by works, it would be not by grace and not by faith. He could boast. It says, verse 3, it was by believing, by faith. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. How did he get righteousness? He believed. He had faith. How did the worshiper in Leviticus 1 become righteous? By laying the hands on the sacrifice. Symbolically being righteous through that. But with Christ, faith in Christ. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. This is how it's done. Not to his glory, but to the glory of God. That's why salvation is said to be by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Abraham had no reason to boast because his righteousness was not according to his works. Doc said, faith is the means whereby God applies the work of Christ in salvation to the heart of an undeserving sinner. That's that transfer. By faith, Christ takes our sin. By faith, we get his righteousness. We're made righteous in the eyes of God. His sin is paid for, our sin is paid for on his cross. Therefore, we are forgiven. His resurrection brings victory. This is what Abraham foreshadows and Israel foreshadows. So what is the nature of saving faith? Let me ask you this question. And this is going to be a hard question. If you ask this question to a lot of people, you're going to be disappointed. Be sitting down, have tissue with you. Does faith trigger the work of God, or does the work of God trigger faith? How is a person saved? What order does that happen? Literally, and I'm going to use a scientific word here, oodles believe. Our faith triggers God to save. I don't even want to imagine how many Southern Baptist churches I would walk into this morning and ask this question and hear the wrong answer. I would have to eat buttered popcorn for a week just to recover. It would hurt me that much. Because most will say, well, God is waiting right now for us to let him in. And as soon as I let him in, then God can work. And they believe it with all their heart because the Bible says we got to believe. And so they believe that faith triggers the work of God. Now set aside the biblical teaching just for the moment. What if that were true? What if our faith came first? Then it would be not by grace and not by faith. We would not be saved by faith. We would be saved not by grace. We'd be saved by our work of faith. We would believe. We contributed. We said, Lord, we believe in you, and then the Lord worked. If that's the case, then we started the process. We triggered it. And that would not be grace. Now, you people are understanding of farming and much, much greater than I am. Why does the sun come up after the rooster crows? What is the cause of the sun coming up? Does it come up and then the rooster crows? Or does the rooster crow and then the sun comes up? Does the rooster cause the sun to come up? Do you get out and fuss at the rooster when it's dark at 12 o'clock noon and you say, why won't you crow? The rooster crows in response to the sun. Our faith is in response to the work of God. This is what the scripture teaches. The gift of salvation includes the gift of faith, which lays hold of that gift of salvation. Acts 11, verse 18. This is how the apostles noted when the Gentiles believed how they got saved. Acts 11, 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, this was the report that the Gentiles had been saved. They said, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Who are these people? Calvinists or something? God has granted to the Gentiles repentance. In other words, God went first, broke their hearts, showed them their sin, and they believed. They repented. That was the order given there. I don't think people realize how a little thing like this can be so off if you don't get this part right. That our faith is a product of the grace of God. God causes that. Are we responsible? Absolutely. That goes back to the garden. But Jesus said it. All the Father has given me will come to me. John 6, 37. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So there it is. Okay, all I have to do is come to Jesus. If I come to Jesus, I'll be saved. But then it says in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. So how do I believe? The Father draws him. Who does that put first? The Father. Left to ourselves, we're like a stick in the mud. We don't move to do anything. The seed goes out. Jesus said some of it just falls by the wayside and nobody even pays a bit of attention to it. This is us. It begins with the work of God. And again, this is not something that a lot of Baptists want to hear. Why not? Why don't we want to hear the truth? I mean, I'm not saying you Baptists. I mean, saying all those others probably. A lot of them. Is that uncomfortable? John 6, 65. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You want to come to Jesus? What if you told somebody who was not saved, well, you know, you can't come to Jesus unless it's granted to you by the Father? It'd blow their minds completely. Well, wait a minute now. I can go forward and get that, can I? You might come forward, but it won't be, you won't get it from doing that. It's not fair, they say. What do you find about people in the world that encounter something that's not fair? When something that's really not fair, what do? They sit back and say, well, that's really not fair. What ball game is on TV? If you think it's not fair, Take it to God and say, Lord, it is not fair. I've got to have you. And then you'll know why he gives this truth. You won't want it unless the Lord is drawing you. Saving faith is not according to works, but it is accompanied by works. Now, this is where, again, people get confused. Works are produced by faith. Works does not make faith happen. Works does not come first, it comes second. James says, you know, even the demons believe and tremble, James 2:19, that faith without works is dead, it's inadequate. If you're of faith, well then you've got works. The demons believe intellectually, mentally, without being saved. Justification, Paul talks about here, is before God. We're justified by faith with God. James talks about being justified before men by our works. Showing that we know the Lord. Someone who is saved shows it. Somebody digs a well in your house, dig a well. You dig the well. What do you expect from the well? I'm guessing either oil or water. Probably water, although oil would probably be okay, wouldn't it? You dig a well for water, and so if it never gives you water, do you still call it a well? It's just a hole in the ground. It has to produce. Same with any crop. Faith produces works. Works of faith, of grace. Now, this is a sobering reality that so many people who believe that they start it don't really have the right faith. It can be deficient. Faith is only genuine if the Holy Spirit starts it, opens our hearts to believe. Paul spoke to the Corinthians of possibly believing in vain. A lot of people do that. True faith is transformational. You have lights in your house that comes from power, a battery or whatever, solar sometimes, but mostly electricity. It's connected to power. That's how our works come. That's how our faith comes, by connecting to the power of God. It's transformational. We're new people. Thirdly, the depth of saving faith. Now again, this is also a place where I think people are misled. A lot of Southern Baptist churches are looking for a response. Come forward, say a prayer, raise your hand, you know, something like that. So some outward response, which is okay. You get an outward response in true faith. But they cut short the deep nature of saving faith. Saving faith is transformational to the whole person. Now, Dodd points out in his treatment of this subject that faith involves the mind, that there is a mental aspect to it. And faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. Our minds are engaged. You just don't go to bed, somebody puts the gospel tract under your pillow, and you wake up in the morning saved. There is a persuasive aspect. Peter was preaching, be saved from this perverse generation, with many words. So there's an aspect of the mind, a mental aspect to faith. There's also an emotional aspect. Faith is an emotional part as well. Conviction of sin. Conviction of sin lays bare man's sin to his own understanding, and he gets a burden. It's an emotional hit upon him. That's the way the Philippian jailer was. Paul and Silas singing in the middle of the night in the prison. And then the jail got busted open. And the jailer woke up, verse 27 of Acts 16. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's emotional. People crack. People cry. People mourn their sin. It's not a flippant thing. Yeah, I'll take Christ. It hurts. It moves us. Not everybody's the same. But there's an emotional aspect where our emotions are engaged. It's not just a side issue. It's a central aspect of our life at that point. To be done with sin, that was Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress. He got that sin burden on him. He could not live a day normally with that on his back. Third thing is faith involves the will of man. Not our own will in its own strength, but I mean a commitment from us. A move on our part. God enables the will to believe. So the will is involved. And causes us to cast ourselves upon the Lord. We're all commanded to come to Christ. That's an act of the will. But we can't do it without His opening our hearts. So the mind, the emotions, and the will of man are all involved. What happens in so many cases is modern evangelism will try to get one of those, not all three. The Holy Spirit brings all three. We can get one every now and then. For example, modern evangelism often overplays the mental by saying that there's just a few facts to believe. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He died for your sin? Do you believe, you know, that kind of thing? Just the mental. Some overplay the emotional. They whip up emotions in a service and get people all weepy and concerned emotionally without the foundation of it in truly repentance. And some overplay the will. Just respond. Just make a decision. You make that decision, and that's what I've talked about earlier. You make a decision, and God will just answer it right there without fail. In Matthew 11:12, I love this verse. It's, I think, not easily understood, but if you look beyond it, you'll see what's going on. Matthew 11:12 says, Jesus says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Well, we know they don't take it by force on their own. We know that they can't get into heaven on their own force. What does it say? It's saying that when you want to get to heaven, you go at it. Matthew 11:13, "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, this is where Jesus is pointing out, if you will listen to this, if you can hear this, you will fight for it. You will go at heaven with all your might. Violent men take it by force. Take what by force? Heaven. Once you see that, once you're convicted, they're saying, when Peter preached, "What must I do to be saved?" They're all torn up inside. And Peter says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved." If you use it like in Jesus said in Matthew 11 here, he would say, "Take it. Take heaven. Don't sit idly by while you are lost, while your sins are burdening upon you, while you are not completely in all three aspects of faith. You know certain things, you feel certain things, you did certain things. Take it." What did those blind people do when Jesus came by? They took it. Those lepers, they took it. No, we're not going to sit here while Jesus passes us by. Take it. That's what Jesus said. This is not bad violence. This is good violence. I got to have Jesus. It's not a bad way to be. This is what faith is. The only way we can get to heaven is by having our faith applied to the work of Christ and His righteousness and His payment for our sin in exchange applied to us, so that by faith we are saved. Let's pray. Lord, we could not pay the price. We could not pay what salvation cost. Lord Jesus, only You could and did. And because You have, Lord, we are able to be saved, but only by faith, which supports also Your grace, that You are the one who saves. Well, we really desire that this be taking place this time of year and all times, but that we may truly appreciate and apply the work of Christ at this Christmas time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.